Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So we come to verse 8. Think on these. Think on these. Would you stand with me in reverence of God's word? And let's begin reading with chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. May the Lord add His blessing to His word as we meditate upon it this morning. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, our purpose, Lord, in coming to your house is to worship and praise you. Oh, dear God, as we are gathered here this morning, we request, we ask, Lord, we look forward as you have promised to be in our midst and to speak to us. Oh, dear God, to declare your truth to us. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and the ends thereof are the ways of death. Oh God, we need you to speak to us and show us the truth. Show us your way. Oh Lord, do away with our way. Reprove us. Correct us, oh God, by your word. Oh Lord, teach us. Help us, oh God, to see your truth and to understand. Lord, bless the word by your Holy Spirit to each and every heart gathered in this place. To your children, oh Lord, feed them. To those, O God, who are not your children, those who still stand apart from you, still standing in the sin and corruption of Adam, still needing the blood to be interposed. O dear God, might you have mercy upon them. Quicken them. Draw them to Jesus Christ. Lord, humble them to fall before Him in repentance. Declare your glory, O God. Exalt your holy and precious name. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask. Amen. Please be seated. We see in verse 2 that Paul does a repetition in calling out these two ladies' names. I beseech ye, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche. Some commentators say they believe that Paul said it twice so that he is not leaning more heavily to one or to the other, but to be equal to the both of them. The problem there seems to be equally on both of them, the issue, the situation. And so, but he's not seeming to be unfair. He takes the time to write the extra word of beseech with each name. Well, if you'll notice in verse 8, as we come to verse 8, that he repeats some words over and over and over there in the phrases also. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, or are of good report, rather. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we're going to look at each of these phrases this morning to see what they mean and to look at them in light of God's Word as a guidance, but we need to make sure that we know, why is he giving us these phrases? He says so. Why is he listing these things out here, the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report? Things that have virtue, things that that cause praise. It's in the last phrase, and we'll spend some more time on that a little later this morning, Lord willing. Think on these things. Think on these things. These things are laid out for the children of God to meditate upon, to think upon, to spend time upon in their lives. The things that you spend your time on, spend your time with, will affect your life. I don't like soap operas, and I fuss against soap operas anytime I have an opportunity. But most of television and most of Hollywood is the same thing. It goes out of its way to present a false narrative and to tell you this is the way things really are. This is the way life really is. This is the way other people live, the way other people act, the way other people are treated. All of this is the real world, and whatever you're living isn't real. You're out of touch. You're not connected. You don't know what's going on. You need to change your life to be this. And you will find when people spend a lot of time on those things and thinking on those things, it affects how they live their lives. It affects the actions of their life. How many of you have been keeping up with the news lately? A lot of stuff in the news, important stuff, isn't it? But don't you find yourself, if you stay too much on it, it begins to affect everything of your day and your thoughts and your mood. And sometimes you got to turn it off. You've got to turn it off. Well, Paul's not saying turn off the news and stop those things. But what he does, rather than doing it negatively, he is telling us positively where we ought to be thinking, where our minds ought to be, what we ought to be saturating our minds with. As I read this verse, my mind often goes to my mother-in-law. As most of you know, I can't do much with onions. They make me sick. They'll tear me up for days. Well, my mother-in-law thought it was all in my head. So we're going to have dinner over at her house, and she's fixing a roast, or everything is in a pot. And so she puts a whole onion in it and lets it cook, and then takes the whole onion out so that there's no visible onion anywhere in there. She got the onion flavor she liked, and I would never know the more, and it wouldn't bother me at all. About 20 minutes after I ate, I said, "Oh, there was onion in something, and oh, my stomach hurts." Well, the reason I think of that is, you see, the putting of the onion in flavored the pot. It affected the pot. The things that you think on, the things that you saturate your mind in, the things that you pour into your ears and into your eyes and that you spend your time on affect your life. In this life and spiritually. So what are you thinking on? Well, I wanted just to put that out there first, so that's the basis, that's the thought, that's where we're going as we look at this list that he has given us, these six things and then the other two in this list in verse 8. Finally, brethren, we'll find the word finally there is the same word as chapter 3 in verse 1, the very first word, finally. And we saw back when we looked at that it doesn't mean it's the end. And again, it's not going to mean it's the end. It's the things going forward. Paul is wrapping up there in chapter 4. He's beginning to wind things down, but he's not finished by any stretch. He still has some very important things to be covered with. But these things he's adding to, these things apply back to the verses that we've just seen from beginning with verse 4 most specifically, but all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 1. The problem with the ladies, the problem there with the church is to stand fast and they're to be of the same mind, and there's contention there. So he says in verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women that labored with me. Then in verse 4, he changes the focus, but it's the same stream. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He's instructing the church how we are to be, how we are to act, how we are to think. What is to be our mood, our temperament, our personality as a child of God? Let your moderation, let your yieldingness be known unto all men. Let your life be seen, your Christian life. If you don't look like a Christian in everything you do in your life, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Christians don't get a secret tattoo or a secret piece of paper to carry with them that says they're a Christian so that when they get to heaven, maybe they've got something to prove that they are. The Christian gets something here and now. By their fruit shall you know them. Faith without works is dead. If you are a true believer, it should be seen. It must be seen. If it's not seen, you're saying, if you believe you're a Christian and nothing is visible in your life, no fruit is visible, what you're saying is, I'm stronger than God. And I'm stronger than the Holy Spirit. And God is trying to change me and the Holy Spirit's trying to perfect me and to grow me in sanctification. But I'm stronger and I'm mightier and I'm not letting God or the Holy Spirit or this salvation change me. I'm resisting and I'm fighting and I'm winning. You don't know God if that is your concept, if that's your understanding. The fact is, if there's not a change in your life, if there's not clear evidence that can be seen by the world, you need to question your salvation. You need to be concerned with what you're trusting in, what you're resting in, what you're counting on all of eternity for. Because if it is Jesus Christ, there will be a change. So he says there, therefore, brethren, as we're continuing, this change that is seen in us. I'm sorry, I need to back up to verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be cautious, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When you are concerned, when you are worried, you pray. So that you don't worry and you're not concerned. Because instead of being concerned and worried, you should have been praying to start with. Our life is to be a life of prayer without ceasing. Trusting in the Lord. So that we have no reason for concern. We have no reason for worry. But make your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul is in the passage of Scripture doing as he tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And as we come to verse 8, this is instruction in righteousness. This is instruction to the child of God how we must live our lives to grow in righteousness, to grow as a child of God. Let's take a few minutes now and look at this list that he gives us. First of all, whatsoever things are true. True or truth. True or truth. Things that are not a lie. Things that are right. Things that are honest. The truth. Christians, as Christians, we are to speak the truth. Where do lies come from? Do you remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? In John chapter 8, he said, why can't you hear my words? Because you're not of my father. You're of your father, the devil. He's the father of lies. That's where they come from. That's where you get them. As a descendant of Adam with the sin nature, you have, as the Satan is your father, and you're born to lies, and practice lies, and live lies. You never had to teach your children how to lie. You've really got to work on them sometimes to get them to tell the truth. But Paul tells us here as believers, we are to think on things that are true. What is the truth? As Christians, we are to speak the truth. Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Truth. We are to speak the truth. How are you going to speak the truth if you don't know what the truth is? Well, one of the things that Paul's teaching us here is we are to think on things that are true. Think on the truth. Meditate upon the truth. God is always true. If we're going to speak the truth, we must know the Word of God. We must know what God has said is true. And God is always true. Romans 3:4. God forbid ye let God be true, but every man a liar. Anyone who disagrees with the Word of God, it is a lie. God's Word is truth. We as Christians must stand upon the Word of God. It's not popular in this world. If it's a vote of popularity you're looking for, you're not going to win the popular vote. Because the population, the most people in the world, the greater number, are not believers. They're not children of God. They're children of the devil. They don't know the truth. They don't desire the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. But God is true, and everyone who contradicts or says anything different is a liar. And we are to speak the truth. We are to speak the Word of God. As a child of God, we can do this because, as God tells us in Ephesians 5:9, we have the Spirit of truth in us. And it bears out the fruit, which is truth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We as children of God speak the truth because God, who is the God of truth, puts His Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, in us. He teaches us His truth. Remember, we couldn't understand the things of God before the new birth. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. But if we are believers, we understand the Word of God. We understand the truth of God. We love the truth of God, and we speak the truth of God because we have the Spirit of truth. And this fruit bears out in our life, this speaking of the truth. As Ephesians 5:9 there says, in all goodness and righteousness and truth. God even declares that our salvation is from His truth. Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth. In whom after that ye have believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's that Spirit of truth again, sealing us. Sealing us. The reason we must declare the whole counsel of God, the truth of the Word of God, is because that's not what men believe. You can tell people all kinds of other things and they will believe and they will follow. But without a work of the Holy Spirit, no man will ever believe the things of God. They'll never believe the truth of the Word of God. But we can't spend our time telling them other things or false things. We must be sure that what we're telling is the truth of the Word of God, declaring the whole counsel of God, that the Holy Spirit of God might guide them into truth. And God told us that's what the Holy Spirit would do. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The truth, God's word, God's truth. Whatsoever things are true, think on these things. I've asked you over and over and over again, and I'll say it again. Do you read your Bible every day? You need to read your Bible every day. But when you finish reading, you're not finished. Because you also need to think on these things. You've read the truth, and you've taken in the truth. To go out into the world, a world full of lies, a world full of hypocrisy, a world full of all kinds of corruption, the truth you have with you. Think on these things. Somebody posted a little video to Facebook, a friend of mine at work, and it was supposed to be representative of us at work. And it's four young people in a golf cart, and the golf cart is diving into the pond. And it said, this is how we are, overwhelmed with work. And being so overwhelmed with work all the time has just become commonplace because these four guys drive into the pond and they just sit there and right on down they go. But I watched as the video played yesterday, and each one of those guys, right before they went in the water, took a breath and held their breath to go underwater. Well, you know, in a lot of ways, that's what you do when you read Scripture in the morning. You take a breath before you go out the door into the world of lies, and you take the truth with you. You took a breath of truth to carry with you, to carry in your mind, so that during the day, as you're going, you can think on these things. Whatever things are true, think on these things. Meditate upon these things. When he's talking about thinking here, it's not just a casual thought, but it is meditation on the truth, taking it in. What does a sheep do? Choose its cud. Choose its cud. You know, not to get off on politics, but the Green New Deal, and you're talking about that they want to destroy all the cows because of the flatulence of cows. Well, you know, I got to thinking, a lot of that comes because of the chewing of the cud as they're trying to digest those grasses. And do you remember the meat that the children of Israel allowed to eat? Split hoof and chewed the cud. It's already been spoken this morning about the ungodliness of those people. The global warming is an ungodliness about it. They deny God in everything they say and do. Everything. The one says, on the news this week, 12 years, it's all gone. She just called God a liar because God says, no man knows. Jesus said, no one but my Father knows when the end is coming. There's an ungodliness about them. But you see, we have the truth. We have the truth. Now, the desire of the world is never let truth interfere with what we're trying to do. Before the child of God, it's meditate upon these things. Think on these things. Think on this truth. So as you rise in the morning, take a fresh breath. Take the Word with you. As you go out the door, take the Word with you. And you've got something to chew on during the day. You've got something to live off during the day. You've got something to think on during the day. You've got the truth to take with you. As believers, we are clothed with the whole armor of God, which includes the truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The truth of God. Our life as a Christian is to be a life of truth. It is to be the basis of our life. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's the God of truth. It's the Holy Spirit of truth. That's where our salvation begins and ends, is in God. His truth. It's what He feeds us with. It's what we'd come to desire and to love. It's the truth of God. We speak it. We live it. We're protected by it as part of our armor as believers. We then are children of truth, born again by the Spirit of truth, through His Word of truth, for the God of truth. Thus we speak truth and we love truth. And we should be truth detectors. Truth detectors. Remember in Hebrews we saw that as we're learning, He said you should be on the meat of the Word and able to discern, able to know what's right and what's wrong, to be able to point to the truth and know what's not truth. We're told to try the spirits because every spirit's not of God. We are to know and we are to be truth detectors. We ought to be like a compass that points to north all the time, always. We should be pointing to truth always and not towards lies and away from lies. Whatsoever things are true, we should see them, we should be drawn to them, we should think on these things. You must know what they are. You must have them with you. You need to meditate upon them. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest. Now as we come to this word, whatsoever things are honest, we think about honesty and truth. But that's not what this word means. It's translated as the word honesty here, but it's more, the meaning of the Greek word is honorable. Simnos means to worship, to venerate, reverend, reputable, dignified. It means things that are to be honored or worshiped or revered. Mr. Barnes says in his commentary, what there was in the customs of society in the respect due to age and rank and in the contact of the world that deserved respect or esteem. It includes indeed what is right in the transaction of business, but it embraces also much more. It means that the Christian is to show respect to all the venerable and proper customs of society when they did not violate conscience or interfere with the law of God. Things that deserve respect. You ever been in a library? Did you go in yelling? Did you go in loud? No, you go in with a hushed voice. It's a library. Okay? Not specifically the library. That's not a place of worship. But we do the same thing when we come into the house of the Lord. This is not a place for frivolity and playing. You hear parents, don't run, don't run. No, you can't go there, you can't do that. It's about this honesty, this honorable thing that Paul is speaking of here. Paul uses this word multiple times in the New Testament, in this passage and in the pastoral passages. I'm going to give you some examples from the pastoral passages. It's translated grave as in somber or serious. Somber, serious, grave. Not a grave like a tomb, but grave as in reverent. 1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must deacons be grave. 1 Timothy 3:11, even so must their wives be grave. Titus 2:2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. It's translated gravity, the attitude of seriousness. 1 Timothy 3:4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Titus 2:7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sobriety. Excuse me, sincerity. Sometimes it's easier to read them if you look at them. It's translated one time as honesty. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The exact same word there. So we could say in soberness, in gravity. The translator said in honesty. This is the word that we see here. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are to be revered. We are to think on these things. We are to meditate upon these things. Not necessarily, Barnes, as he talked about it, said other things in society that we ought to be aware of and conscious of and that we ought to treat respectfully. And I was kind of, am I in agreement with that or not? But he brought up this verse, 1 Timothy 3:7, moreover, he must have a good report among them which are without. Speaking of a pastor, lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Having good report of those without. Being respectful to others and their institutions and their things. I think Paul here is mainly speaking more to our reflection, our respect, our reverence in godly things. In the things of the Lord. If God cared enough to show reverence for it and to teach us reverence and to instruct us in reverence, then we ought to think on these things. Think of how we come into the house of the Lord. Think of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Can you think on that situation and on the truth of Scripture in that situation and be frivolous and be flamboyant You can't. It's going to bring a, as a believer, it's going to bring an awe of respect and meditation upon us. We do that sometimes with songs. That second song we sang this morning, number 99, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Does it bring a reverence to your heart as you think upon these things? Whatsoever things are reverent, whatever things are dignified, whatsoever things are just, is his next comment. Just or righteous, fair and equitable. Now, we talked about back in verse 5, let your moderation, let your yieldingness be seen or be known unto all men. Same thing here. That things are just. You know, there are people out there that will make a note of you, mark you down, make a mental note on your fairness, that know nothing about your religion and care nothing about your religion. They care nothing about the Word of God, denomination or truth or where you stand or what you believe, care nothing about it, but they will mark your fairness. And as a child of God, we should be fair in everything that we do. We should be just in everything that we do. God says He hates an unjust balance, an unequal balance. Doesn't say which way it's to your favor or to the other person's favor. To God, it doesn't matter. It's not fair. It's not equitable. It's not just. And everything is to be just. And if God thinks things ought to be just, and that's what He desires and that's what He loves, then we ought to also. And so we ought to be just and fair with everyone and in every situation in our life. God is just. Revelation 15:3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Just and true. Think on these things. Think on these things. Now, if you're watching the news and you're paying attention to politics, you've probably been focused a whole lot on unjust things. And that's easy to do. But there again, we're being wrapped up and led to places where we don't need to go and we don't need to be. Isn't it an encouragement as you read this list? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Isn't it an encouragement to your heart just to think there are those things out there? It's not all gone. Don't we get caught up sometimes in there is nothing out there? There's nothing true, there's nothing honest, there's nothing just. Nobody's doing anything. But there are. There are. Remember, God said, I have a remnant. He said, I have 7,000 that have not bent the knee to Baal. Now, I don't know if that word, that number is specific. Exactly, there was 7,000 or there was 7,010 or 7,000. Well, I don't know if that was specific or not in that situation. But I know God knew just exactly how many He had. Just exactly to a T. We've been reading in Genesis in our Monday night class and talking about even as God there goes through and tells the descendants of Ishmael and names them every one. They have nothing to do with the promise. They have nothing to do with the point there. They're sent away and basically they're gone from the scene of Scripture. But God named every single one of them. God knows everything. And there, God knows the exact number of how many have not bent the knee. God knows who are His, who are the children of God, and God knows those who are not. It's a common joke of so-and-so died and they got to the pearly gates and they met Peter and there was some kind of test to get in. There's no such thing. No such thing. God knows everything is done, everything is set in stone. He knows that are His. This week in the passing of one, God said He rejoices at the homecoming of a saint. The death of a believer is a rejoicing in heaven. It's a rejoicing to God. Rejoicing. The work of Jesus Christ brought to fruition in another sinner. Made a child of God and brought to the presence of God in heaven. Whatsoever things are just. Just is to be the way of the believer with God as our example. Colossians 4:1, Masters, give unto your slaves that which is just and equal. That which is just and equal. The Bible doesn't preach against slavery like some men try to pervert it to do. But the Bible does tell every master to be just and fair, and every slave to get what the master gives, because there's no authority but of God. Whatsoever things are pure. This world is not good or godly in its thoughts or actions. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. Christians must be careful to keep themselves separated from the world, thus pure. 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither partake of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Keep yourself separated, sanctified from them. Philippians 3:18, for many walk, we saw that already, that were in the church. Many who walk, whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul tells us, mark them that walk the example he gives us and stay away from these. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Romans 12:21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we are to do. Purity should be a priority for us as believers. Not the contamination of the world. We're washed in the blood, made whiter than snow. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no way to cleanse ourselves. God tells us, how do you clean a cup with a dirty rag? With the dirt of itself. Something must be introduced. Something must be done. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes us pure. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that keeps us pure. We as Christians are different. We have been changed. The work of God in salvation is sown of a seed of pure truth, and it brings about fruit of truth and purity. James says 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. It's pure. God pictures the believer as a pure bride, betrothed to the perfect Son of God. 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Purity. Purity. That's what we are to be as believers. Not the sin of the world, not the contamination of the world, not meddling with the things of the world and intermingling with the things of the world. Come out from them and be ye separate, says God. But even more, it's the work of Jesus Christ, as we are told. We're not saved because we are pure, but we are made pure because we are saved. This purifying work is a work of Christ for His bride, as the Scriptures tell us in Ephesians chapter 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Pure. We are to think on these things, whatsoever things are pure. Meditate upon these things. If you don't arm yourself with these, how can you think on these? How can you meditate upon these if you don't have the truth with you? If you don't have the Word in your heart? This work is going on in the believer until we reach glorification. The work of Jesus Christ in purifying us. God also tells us the Holy Spirit is working in the believer to the same end. 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Think on these things. Think on these. Meditate on these things. Saturate yourself in these things. He continues, whatsoever things are lovely. The word lovely there, we would think lovable. Something that makes us desire to love it. Things that attract to themselves because of their lovableness. A Christian should not be crabby. A Christian should not be grumpy. A Christian should not be irritable and cantankerous and obnoxious. They ought to be lovely. They ought to be lovable. There ought to be a sweetness about them that attracts others to them because of the work of Jesus Christ. They are to be at peace in their heart. Isn't that what we're talking about? The peace that passeth understanding? The joy? The hope that lies within? Be always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within? Is that what you think when you see somebody that's so grumbly they can't get out of their own way? You see, we talk about the fruit of a believer. We talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. It makes a change. But you see, when you're dumping onions into the pot, things taste like onions. When you're full of bitterness, bitterness is what comes out. Bitterness is what everybody sees and tastes. There's not a lovableness about us. But we ought to think on these things, things that are lovely, things that are lovable, things that are attractive. Not the bitterness. Not the grumbling, the unkind, an eye of judgment, pretensions of piety. What do we look like? What do we act like? That's what we're talking about. We are to think on these things that are lovely. Is that what Paul was telling them when he said in chapter 3, in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Do you think Paul was lovely? Do you think Paul was lovable? I think he was. I think believers desired to be around him and to hear from him. I think we see that in the evidence of those who went and visited with him and stayed with him. Think for the story of Philemon with Onesimus going there to stay with Paul, and God used it to the salvation of Onesimus. Am I sour, crabby, in temper? Does it tarnish my profession? Does it tarnish my witness? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. When we think of things that are lovely, it's things that we are beholding in the present. When we think of things of a good report, it's something that we're not there to observe. We're not there to participate in. There's only this occurrence of this adjective in this passage, things of a good report. However, the noun form is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry may not be blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses. By honor and dishonor, skip down to verse 8, by evil report and good report. He's talking there that the believer, the pastor stands strong even when people are honoring him and people are dishonoring him, when people are reporting evil of him and when people are reporting good of him. That's the only other place that this word is used. And there it's a noun form of a good report, but here it is in the adjective form. Things that are of a good report. Things that are reported to be good. Reported godly things. The point is hearing good things about those things that you are not present to behold. Now, I think we see an example of this back in chapter 1 of Philippians in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So if I come see you, you're lovely. If I'm not there and can't see you, but I hear of you, I hear by good report that you're standing fast in the things of the Lord. Do you pray for others? It's easy to pray for ourselves, our little group, our little family. Do you pray for others? Do you pray for other churches? Do you pray for other works of God that are going on out there? When you hear good report of this missionary or this church or what God's doing here or there, do you pray about it? Do you think on it? How are you going to pray about it if you don't think about it? Think on these things. Meditate upon these things. Yeah, you're all wrapped up in the world and consumed with all the bad things going on all around us. But there are wonderful things to think about. There are wonderful things to pray about. There are wonderful things to praise God about that they're going on in this world. God is not lost. The war is not over. Christ is not defeated. He's glorious. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. There's much going on for us to meditate about and to think on and to praise God for. And that's what Paul is giving us a list here for. Think on these things. Think on these things. This ends here a fairly specific list of six things to focus on in the Christian life. But Paul's not finished. Look again at verse 8. Finally, brethren, let's note the six specific things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. As the list continues, it's less specific, it's more inclusive, because of the word that's used twice, any. Any. If there be any virtue. In the New Testament, virtue means morally excellent, perfection, goodness of action. It's only used here and in Peter's epistles. In Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us unto glory and virtue. Two verses down, verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. There it is, a fruit of the Spirit, virtue. This gives us a clue. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter uses the same word, but here it's translated praises. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Virtues. Things to be praised. As He says, they're the praises of God, virtues of God. God is to be praised for His virtues. If there be any virtue, if there be any goodness of quality, you see, He's specific in the things before, but now, lest something be tuned out or missed out or left out of the list, anything that has virtue in it. Anything virtuous. Because that is a work of God in this life. There's no virtue in the lost. There's no goodness in the lost. There's nothing to be praised in the lost. Only in the child of God. It's a work of God when we see it. And so we ought to think on these things. If there be any praise is the next phrase. Anything that is worthy of true praise. Commentators say that the words here, Paul is dancing around very carefully because the words point more to what heretics used as exalting and praising humans. So when you exalt and praise the human for virtue and praise, it was what they did towards a human for what they did. And Paul's being very careful here to say, that's not what this is about. This is about those godly things that are shown in the believer that we are to see and we are to recognize and we are to meditate upon. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he's being careful not to leave out anything that God has provided in the believer. We are to think upon all of these things. God has not left His children alone in the wilderness. He is ever with us, and He is providing for us daily. Let us not leave off anything that He has done. If we're not careful, we'll think upon these six things, or these few things, or these one or two things, or whatever the case may be, and we'll leave out the rest of the works of God, things that God is to be praised over. As a believer, do you sit down to pray and find, I just don't have much to pray about, just a few minutes here or there? Here's how you fix that. Think on these things. Meditate upon these things. This is the handiwork of God in your life here upon this earth, here and now. In the midst of ungodliness, in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of those who are lost and going to hell, in the midst of those that hate God, we have all of these things that we can meditate upon and praise God for. The problem is, we're not thinking on those. We've got our eye on the wrong thing. We've got our mind on the wrong thing. We're putting the wrong thing in our pot, tainting ourselves. If we're not lovable, if we're not lovely, if we're bitter and angry, why is that? Can that be the position of the person who's thinking on these things? Who's meditating upon the things that God is doing in the world for us today? The whole list has a purpose that's wrapped up in that last phrase. Think on these things. It's a habit of thought, not just an occasional thought, but constantly be thinking on these things. Let your habit be to meditate upon these things. We are responsible for our thoughts and can't hold them to high and holy ideals. Remember, Jesus said if a man thinks on a woman, he's committed adultery in his heart. How do we avoid thinking on those things? Think on these things. Think on these things. Think on these wonderful things of God in your life and in the lives of those around you. This is our walk. This is to be our daily thing, our continuous thing. Here's why we don't praise God more. Here's why we don't pray more. Here's why we're not more joyous than we are. There's no indication in Scripture that we should be grumbling and moaning and groaning and complaining. It's sin. It's sin. But if we are constantly focusing on those things, that's where we're going to be. And if we're not focusing on these things, then we are thinking on things of the world no matter what they are. And that's not where we are to be. God didn't save us to be miserable. The miserable people in this life are those without Jesus Christ. Those who have no hope. There's nothing they can do. They're condemned already, as John 3:18 says. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the miserable one. That's the cantankerous one. That's the angry one. Not the believer. Here's Paul speaking to us about peace and joy as he's bound in chains. Doesn't know whether he's going to see him again. He told us that. I don't know whether I'll get to come see you. I hope to come see you, but I don't know. I may die. I may be put to death here. I don't know. But either case, for me to be with you is wonderful. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, it's far better for me. It's joy either way. If we're thinking on these things. Now, if you can't think on these things, if you can't meditate upon these things, if thinking and meditate upon these things doesn't change you, and rejoice you, then you do have a problem. Because once again, Jesus said, why can't you hear my word? You're not of my Father. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. There's a reason that you're anxious. There's a reason that you're worried and concerned and all wrapped up. You don't have the peace that passeth understanding. You don't have salvation. You don't have Jesus Christ. But the child of God does. And the child of God can recognize these things because they have the ability to discern. They can see, they point to these things, they discern these things, and they can meditate upon these things. And they can praise God for these things in this life, here and now, no matter what the world's doing, no matter the number of chariots of the enemy gathered around. The child of God sees Him who is invisible. Is your life a life of joy? A life of peace? Lovely? This is what we're called to be. I know we're not there. We're not perfect. Doesn't tell you to sit down and not try. God has called us to it. Think on these things. Make it a habit of thought. Meditate on these things. Meditate on them. Apply them to you. Praise God for them. We talked about that this morning as we're looking through the Psalms. Do we see? Do we recognize God? Do we praise God for what He's doing in our lives? That's what Paul's talking about here. Think on these things. Your life will be a life of praise. That's what we're called to. Let us pray. Dear God, Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your challenge to Your children. Lord, forgive us for the sin of not being what we should be and not doing as we ought to do. Oh Lord, let us not look past these duties. They are instruction in Your Word. Oh Lord, impress them upon us. Let it not be stolen away by Satan. But oh God, may they bring forth fruit in our lives. Oh Lord, to change us that You may be seen and You may be praised and exalted and lifted up. Oh dear God, that the lost might see and know. Lord, help us to mark them that walk according to Your Word, even as we see in the Scripture, but Lord, even in our own lives. And Lord, use us. Help us to follow. Lord, help us to walk the walk that we are to do. Make us to be honest, truthful, pure, lovely, and of good report as Your children. Oh dear God, be with those in this place this day. Some believe themselves believers, some do not. Oh Lord, if they're not the children of God, if they have not the Spirit of God, Lord, if they have not the fruit, the evidence, the proof, the works of a believer, oh God, make it evident to them that they stand guilty before You. Lord, even as they try to do these things as You've instructed us in the passage today. God, as they try and fail, may You use it as a schoolmaster to bring them to grace. Even as You've told us of Your law. Oh God, in our failure, for Lord, we are not worthy, we are not capable. This is impossible without You. Oh God, work in the hearts of Your children. Oh God, if it please You, work in the hearts of the lost. Bring them to salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen.